you're okay to read? Well,
yes.
Well, welcome to Bethel on this Sunday, the 18th of August, 2024. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing some songs. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this little bit of time that we've taken and set aside to worship and praise you. And I pray, Lord, please, that you be one of our number, and that you would use this as a time of refreshing, or a time of sharpening or straightening, Lord, as you see fit. I pray, Lord, you wouldn't be done with us, but you'd continue to work in hearts and minds and lives of those here. And, Lord, all the things that we see and hear, and all the things that you've done for us, Lord, I pray that we would make a point of carrying it with us. And just as you said to the demoniac of Gadara, Lord, to go and tell everybody around and about us about the great things that you've done for us. Please be with, Lord, our brethren in the town and in the country and around the world that are gathering together, Lord, to worship and praise you. And please work a work in each one of our hearts and minds. Lord, you know all of our needs, all of our private prayer requests and petitions. And I pray you this day that you would supply our daily bread and answer our prayer requests and petitions according to your will. Thank you, Lord, for your long suffering and for your patience, and most of all for your Son, Christ Jesus. And we lead these things at your feet and pray your will to be done with them, Lord. Amen. Yes. Amen. We are going to begin in the little black hymn book with hymn number 11. Hymn number 11 is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. We'll remain seated as we sing this first of our hymns. Sing and take a joyful noise.
Amen.
At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, out of the graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried, they shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places where I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not rise? I rise. Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem stood back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast seek, they refuse to return. I hardened and heard, but they speak not all right. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, but the horse rushed into the battle. neither stalking the heaven, nor her appointed times, nor turtle on the crane, nor swallow observe the time of the coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Though certainly in vain made he it, the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is up in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their field to them that shall inherit them. For everyone, from the least even unto the greatest, is going to be confident with us. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealt falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Now could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them, to fall in the time of the visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes in the vine, nor figs in the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade. The things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of God to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health and pure trouble, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they had come and had devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the cup of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. It is not the Lord in Zion, it is not her king in her. Why have they broken into anger with the great images and with strange valleys? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people and my hurt, I am black, a sorrowful have taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered in him?
Amen. Mr. Bradfield, are you okay? We're going to sing in just a minute, but I want to give you a little bit of heads up about number 49 in the big book, Meet Me There. That's going to be our next hymn. But before we get there, I just want to remind everybody that we're on the little white prayer list. Make sure you get one. It's an honour of the way none of my whites ever used to be white out of the washing machine before Monica took over the washing. I had pink whites and blue whites and grey whites. This is an honour of the whole new regime that I have been living under for the past 17 and a bit years. But seriously, though, please do. If you're praying for folks, please take one. The Lord doesn't mind if you pray with your eyes open as you read people's names. The Lord knows the thoughts of your hearts. We have our private prayer lists there. We're glad to have Ling and Dr. Shang back safe and sound from China after a little bit of adventure with delayed flights and cancelled flights. And as my wife put it, a little adventurous jaunt around the north of Ireland to get them and to drop them off at their workplaces. Just off the plane. All I can say is they have more stamina than I have. I'd have been like a member of the crew on The Walking Dead if I had to do that, coming back off of a plane. And they worked, yes. But please do take one. The private prayer requests, they're underlined. John, how are you fixed? You have a put you down as well. For private prayer requests, I've got myself and Monica, Ling, Will, John and Norman. If anybody else has private prayer requests that they'd like just for us to mention, stick your hand up and I'll put your name down. Glad to hear that. We will be praying anyway. An acquaintance of Norman's, a fellow by the name of Paul Keith. His wife, Deborah, has discovered that she has cancerous growths on her two kidneys after being given an all-clear by Al McElvin. So please do pray for the O'Keefe family. And I know we don't rejoice in these things, but there's certainly a time whenever hearts are tender to talk to them about their eternity. So please do pray for a soul there. One other thing that is probably there, but I didn't see it on my quick peruse, is the Saturday the 24th at 12:30. At 12:30 in the morning, we will be gathering just on the grassy knoll across from no snipers rifles on the grassy knoll across from the railway station, with megaphones, tracts, and Bibles, and a few hymns to praise the Lord and offer all these things to the souls that are so badly caught up in the LGBT movement. So please do pray about that. And you're welcome there. If you can't be there, we'll welcome your prayers for us that are there. But please do be much in prayer about that. As far as the Bible goes, souls that are wrapped up in that lifestyle are on the last rung of the ladder before they step off into eternity. In many cases, God is done with souls like that. So please do pray. Regardless of who they are or what they've done, I would love to see the church full of people that used to be involved in the lifestyle, but living for Jesus. It can be done. I know of a fellow that did, walked away from it, and he is hated for it. He is hated for it. So pray for Mike Davidson as well. Right, we'll have a wee word of prayer anyway, and then we will sing another song, number 49. We'll sing. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. And thank you, Lord, for all your many helps and blessings. Lord, for your Son most of all. Lord, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin and judgment to come. Lord, for your word. Lord, even just for being there that we can call out to or cry on to and just bare our hearts and minds to you. You know each and every one of our prayer requests. You know all of our needs. You know our situations, Lord. You know the battles that we have in front of us. And you know, Lord, all those souls that need to be saved. And Lord, I pray you, please, that you would fight those battles, the ones that only you can fight, miraculously and supernaturally in people's hearts and minds. That you would bring to remembrance a hymn or an old Sunday school lesson or an old message or a reading from your word to the souls of those that don't yet know you. And I pray, you, Father, that even now in these last of the last days, that you would be convicting souls of sin and judgment to come. And Lord, that there would be someone there to shoot them to the foot of the cross. Father, we really do need you. And we do love you. I pray you for Mary Ann and for Christine, for Will and William, for John, for Norman, my dad, and Monica, and myself as we gather together here. We pray you a wall of fire about us. We pray you, Father, for a respite from the world, the flesh, and the devil as we take this time in your house to lift up your praises, to read your word. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would comfort us. Lord, that you would straighten us out as and when necessary. Father, that you would give us portions of wisdom. Lord, we pray you, please, for answered prayers. Pray especially for Patrick and Naomi, who are currently not in their house because of an unexploded bomb. And Lord, we think we have a difficult life whenever a fuse blows, or get a flat tire, but whenever your house and the houses of many others are threatened by a UXB, I pray you, Lord, that everything would go well, that nobody would be hurt. But Lord, most importantly, we pray for your will to be done. Lord, we pray that the rest of the service would be acceptable in your sight, that you would use it on us even to make us more like what you would have us to be, Lord. And you see, Lord, anywhere in the country where someone that loves you is opening your word and preaching the full counsel of it, not just tonight, but any night, Lord, you would bless the preachers and teachers and hearers of it. Thank you for all, Lord. We don't even know all that you've done for us, but thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for a home in heaven and the promise of a new and a glorified body and the seeing of all those that have gone on before and seeing you too, Father. We look forward to the day and we know looking around us it's not that far away. Bless us and keep us now, Lord, I pray you. And we ask all these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We are at hymn number 49 in the big book. Hymn number 49 is Meet Me There. Meet Me There. This is one, we don't sing it very often, but it has I like the tune on it. Mary Ann was mentioning another one, and we don't know the other one, but it's the same tune as Meet Me There. So we're singing Meet Me There. And someday we will. Hymn number 49 will remain secret.
Bear the truth.
Amen. Amen. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 10 this evening, if you'd like to take and turn there with me. Book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. And I want to bring you a few thoughts on forgiveness this evening, or salvation. We've been singing some good songs and some good suggestions for hymns this evening. And they're all powerful, powerful gospel messages. I do not like these just repetitive, bland, mind-emptying tunes that pass for hymns these days. I like the good old hymns, with like that one, Jehovah Said Can You. Like, what is it, 6 or 7 or 8 verses? It's like a gospel message and a song. I like those. I remember, who was it picked Jehovah Said Can You? I thought, do you see, well, trust me, pick a hymn with 6 verses in it. And, but since that, and we've sung. What?
In trouble saying that.
Said Can You?
Yeah.
Imagine picking a song with a non-English word in it. But I like that hymn. And I'll tell you something else. I heard many years ago that a lot of the churches were cutting out those beautiful old 4-verse hymns. We're losing verses because people couldn't be bothered singing 4 verses. I like singing those old songs. Amen. So we all sing those old songs, whether you like them or not, but I like them. And there's some great gospel messages. Amen. We are going to read the first dozen and a bit verses of Romans chapter 10. Powerful, simple, straightforward layout of what it takes to be saved and the forgiveness that God extends and how it gets to people. So let's read Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by it. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're going to stop there. Amen. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we will continue on in Romans 10. Well, if you would just lead us there, please.
Dear Father, thank you for this night, Lord. Says that may we say a blessing, my Lord. And Lord, your grace and your majesty and your marvelous love, and as you said, Jesus Christ died for us, and Lord, give us a blessing night and draw us a closer walk with thee, and supply more of your grace, and may our souls
by Britain more of the love for thee and of thy son Lord Jesus Christ, and for the lost souls in this land, and souls that we may pray for, Lord. Save souls mighty and powerfully for this land. But for the lost souls in the West that are going to churches now, Lord, may use that spirit to make them off their sin, Lord, and bring them back to their back, Lord, and save the lost persons, well, Lord. Pray for us as we go to have the witness on Saturday, Lord. Be one for another, Lord. We see your blessing, Lord. And we see LGBT and whatever, Lord, people come to through the whole world across and lay their burdens of sin at the Calvary, Lord. And trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, Lord. We have always come to deliver the gospel of the light, Lord. Make our minds more sensitive to thee, Lord. And we say a blessing for the honor of our glory. Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know that we are in the last days when the things that God condemned whole worlds for and whole towns for are now celebrated, and people march in the streets for them, and those things that God expressly forbid are now protected in law. Speaking about LGBT, about abortion, about euthanasia, and my goodness, we need to hear the gospel because we live in dark days and we need the light to shine. But having said all that, for everything that is filthy rotten out there, as I was sharing with Christine and Mary Ann and Will in the car, as I was up at the Crescent Link this afternoon, there was a wee girl, that could be anyone from like 4 or 2, to 64, but a wee girl came up to me and said, would you like a bottle of water? And I actually had to laugh to myself because I had realized I was away up, I dropped Will off, and I was going to the Crescent Link, and I was a bit dry, but I hadn't said anything, obviously, to anybody. It was just between God and me, and I thanked her for it, and I asked her if she was saved or a Christian, and she didn't stop, she was just going. She said, I hope so. Which means she probably wasn't, but please do pray for Mary. Her name was Mary. But it just goes to show you there's some decent folks out there, regardless of whether they're saved or not. There's people, there's good folks out there. When I say good, you know what I mean. I don't mean saved and going to heaven, but there's some decent folks out there that's definitely looking for something other than what the world is trying to ply people with these days. I love Romans chapter 10. It has got one of the simplest descriptions of how to get saved. Believe in your heart the Lord Jesus. Confess with your lips, the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Do you see all that it takes to be forgiven of a lifetime of sin? There's no mention of the colour of your skin. There's no mention of the label on your watch. There's no mention of the number of cars or houses or how much you have in the bank. There's no mention of your education. There's no mention of your age. There's no mention of your nationality. It just says, he that confesses with his lips the Lord Jesus, in other words, asks Jesus to save his soul, and trusts in the finished work of Jesus Christ to pay for his sins, shall be saved. That's all it takes. However, and where we're coming across a great problem today is, people don't know what they're being saved from. They don't even know if they need to be saved because of one place, because of hell. And people don't know that it exists. If you speak of hell, you're hateful. Oh, people are going to hell. You shouldn't say that. But God said, people are going to hell, and they're going by the truckload, on a broad road that you can drive anything down, and it has taken people by the million to destruction. And people need to know. People need to know that their souls are precious. People need to know that their souls were created by God Almighty. People need to know that Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary to protect people, to save people from hell, to forgive them their sin. But you see, with all this namby-pamby panty waste, watered down preaching, or what goes for preaching these days, where the minister gets up and he's wearing a wee pair of skinny jeans, and I have no problem with skinny jeans, and a pair of trainers and a t-shirt, and he's got I don't know what he's got, and he thinks it's cool with a mic coming from his ear. And the only way he gets to afford those skinny jeans and the mic coming from his ear is making sure the church is as full of stupid people that will sit there and listen to the lies that if you do the best you can, God will weigh your good deeds against your bad and you'll get to heaven. And people love to hear that. In fact, the Bible even said people would heap to themselves preachers having itching ears, and they will sit and they will say, "Boy, I feel good after that. There's another 20 quid in the plate. Preacher, preach more like that. I felt really good. Everything went well for me this week. Put some more in the plate. I'm going to tell all my friends. We feel really good whenever we come to church." And they could feel like that for their whole lives. But they'll get to the end of it and they'll find that they don't have what it needs to step from this life into eternity with Jesus Christ, because they never got saved, because they were never told about a hell to be avoided and a heaven to be gained. People need to know, yes, that God forgives them, but they need to know what it is they're forgiven. Even if you think of the Ten Commandments, you're supposed to not put anything in front of God. You're not supposed to have an idol. If there's something that keeps you from church, I know some people can't be there because of the jobs that they do. If there's something that keeps you from church, it's bigger than you are. If you can't tithe, well then, where does your money go? Because the Bible says everybody tithes. Everybody gives to their God. If you were here a couple of weeks back, when the young fellas out there doing their drifting competition, I can guarantee you there's not one of those cars that went in, that was driven in and came out in a trailer. It didn't just cost a couple of hundred quid. There is money and time lavished on those things, or worship. And how do I know that? Because they spend the Lord's Day worshipping them, drifting them round the corner. Everybody tithes to their God. Everybody. Whether it's drink. It used to be technology for me. I couldn't wait to open my Bible and read it every month. It was called PC Professional. And had all the latest things that you needed to make your life perfect, like a new processor or more RAM or another motherboard or a thinner monitor or a swankier keyboard or a faster hard drive. I used to love that. And I used to think I would die if I didn't have the latest and greatest. People tithe no matter what it is they believe, they tithe. People are not told. They're given that wishy-washy, that, what do you call it, when someone gives you a cup of tea so weak, you can hear it crying for help as it tries to get out of the cup. Dishwater. When they get a dishwater gospel, there's no taste to it. There's no effect to it. There's no help in it. People need to know that there is a hell at the end of every life without Christ. And it's not a hell of years ago. I don't know if anyone remembers, there was a tenants ad and it showed you the devil with his red skin, with his horns and his pointy tail and the pitchfork, carrying whatever it is, a six pack of tenants beer, and it said, "At the pearly gates with all the clouds, welcome anywhere." Friends, I have read the end of the book, and the Bible says, drunkards are not welcome in heaven. Neither liars, thieves, murderers, or fornicators are not welcome. And people don't know. They think it's going to be like some Hollywood movie where you'll suffer for a bit and you'll get out for good behavior because you're a sorely misunderstood person. That is not the case. Most people in this world are going to hell because they don't know, A, there's a hell that they're going to, and B, that there is a forgiveness of the sin that has taken them there. And it's guys like me that's fallen down in the job and not preaching it from the cross and not being afraid of a disapproving glare from the back of the church. I'm not picking on anybody here, but seeing someone with their, and again I'm not picking on anybody, with their arms folded and their legs folded and their face all scrunched up, and they're just thinking, you'll know all about it whenever there's no money in the plate when we go home. And I'm not looking for more money, but you know what I'm saying. People vote with their money. And whenever the preacher starts dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's, it makes people uncomfortable. And they don't realize it's not them feeling bad. It's Jesus tapping them on the shoulder. That's the fulfillment of God's prophecy in the Old Testament to pour his Spirit out on all flesh. For the Christian, with power and comfort and peace and wisdom and blessing. And for the lost soul, with the conviction of sin and judgment to come. With the remembrance of all the wicked things that they've done. You don't realize that. I know there's people that stand in churches and they'll say, those Roman Catholics are not going to heaven. And then there'll be people in the Roman Catholic Church that'll be saying, those Protestants will not be going to heaven. And there'll be people in white churches that'll be saying, them black folks is not going to heaven. And then there'll be people in the black churches and they'll be saying, them poor white folks are not going to heaven. And the Muslims, of course, they'll be saying, all those infidels are not going to heaven. And all the infidels will be saying, those Muslims aren't going to heaven. We just read what God protected and preserved in spite of hundreds and thousands of people going to the stake, being burned, being tortured to death, so that we can read it today. That anyone, if any man, and that means anyone, will confess with their lips the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead, they shall be saved. And that's the whole way through the Bible, friends. And even as I was thinking that earlier on, I was thinking, right? And I thought, yeah, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? And I was saying, well, do you know some places, it's too late. And the only thing there is to happen is judgment to fall. Sodom and Gomorrah is not a tale of redemption and forgiveness. It is a tale of God's very real judgment being visited upon a Christ-rejecting town and countryside for awful immorality and their terrible things that they did to the little children. What about Adam and Eve? Two people that had it all. Minds like a steel trap. Could remember every animal that was brought before them. And what did they do? Listen to the devil. Fell flat on their faces. But God was there to forgive them. And he made them coats of skins to cover their nakedness. But there was a price to be paid. Of course we know. And we have a sin nature, each and every one of us, ever since because of it. But Adam and Eve were forgiven and were not struck dead straight away. But sin killed them after about 1,000 years. But they were going to live forever with God in the Garden of Eden. I am thankful that, yes, while sin has been proved to be 100% fatal ever since, we still, if we repent of our sins and trust Christ as our Savior, we still get to go to heaven and live forever in perfect bodies. What about Noah? There's a perfect example of the forgiveness that God extends towards everyone. You're not talking about a population of billions of people back in Noah's day. It might have been a couple of 100,000, maybe, if that. After what, 1,400 years of people living for nearly 1,000 years. But God looked at it and he found 8 righteous people, 8 in the thousands. And maybe tens of thousands that were upon the earth in the dead. And he said to Noah, everybody knows the story, build a boat, I'll send the animals, 2 by 2, 7 of every clean. And they all went in. And Noah stocked it up with food and put in his wife's cooking utensils and her air fryer and her microwave and all her freezer meals and all that stuff went into the ark. You know what the Bible says? The door was left open for 3 more days. Do you know all it would have taken for someone to be saved? I just watched a boy build a boat in the middle of nowhere. And he's been faithful and he's done it. And every day that he's been doing that, he has been warning us about sin and judgment to come. I have just watched all the animals line up two by two and walk in. No fighting, no fussing, nothing like that. And the doors left open. And the hydraulics weren't connected. The Bible says 3 days later that God shut the door. And all that it would have taken to be saved is to say, I'm going to prove Noah wrong. I'm going to go in and sit and drink tea with him for 3.5 days. That's all it would have taken. If there was even a little bit of doubt. That's God's forgiveness. That's God's offer of salvation. But just because people don't accept it doesn't mean it's not there. That means they refuse what God has to offer. And the Old Testament and even the New is full of them. Anybody. That was open to anybody. Any Christ rejecter could have walked in. Does anyone remember whenever the children of Israel making their way into the promised land? God said, I want you to go out and spy out the land. They sent the 2 spies. And where'd they end up in? Jericho. And they ended up in a wee woman's house called Rahab. And Rahab was a whore, a prostitute, a harlot. Anyone that comes to Christ can be saved. And she hid them and preserved their lives. And she said to them, we know God's coming to Jericho, but be good to me because I was good to you. And do you know what they said? Anybody that's in the house with the scarlet thread that you drop us down by is going to be saved. But anybody that's not in the house will not be saved. Guess what? The walls fell down. All the walls in Jericho fell down. And do you know what Moses' command was? To every man that surrounded the city, go straight into the city and kill everything that moves. Destroy it all. Except for Rahab the harlot's house, which stood because God had his hand upon it when everything else failed. And that is so crazy. Those that were marked for death by God Almighty that turned to God and trusted in God were preserved, were forgiven, and written into the line of Jesus Christ. We also know about Ruth the Moabitess. Because she chose to follow God instead of following the teachings of her own people, she was written into the line of Jesus Christ as well. And Moabites were forbidden to have anything to do with the Jew. Have nothing to do with the Moabites or the Ammonites. They're enemies of Jura. You are not to have anything. They're not welcome into the congregation. Nothing like that. And yet Ruth was welcomed in. Remember Jeremiah? Wept for years and years. Turn from your wicked ways, he said. God will forgive if you turn back to him. If you be his people, he will be your God and he will bless and help and give you victory. All that stuff. For years, he wept in the heart for his people. And yet for all that time, they laughed at him and they mocked at him. And it got so bad. In fact, the story of Jeremiah is the story of us today. In the end of it all, Jeremiah said, God told him, says, it's too late now. Time's up. The only way you're going to save your own skins and your own skins only is to go with the judgment. Judgment's coming. And judgment was here. And they were told, just give in. This beating that you're going to get is of the Lord. Go with it and you'll save your lives. Don't worry about your lands. Don't worry about all your riches. Don't worry about all your investments. Go with the judgment of the Lord and you will save your lives. Your lives will be a prey to you. That's the story of today and we'll come to that in a little bit. Does anyone remember a few years later on a fellow called Nebuchadnezzar? The king of the world. The head of gold in that statue of his dreams. The grandest and most beautiful of kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar knew God had his hand on him. But there was one day he had a dream, and the dream prophesied about his downfall. Nebuchadnezzar stood overlooking his kingdom and he said, "Aren't I the cleverest, strongest of men that I have gotten all of this stuff in?" Just at that moment, his mind went from him and he was thrown out, and for 7 years he was like an animal eating grass and living outside. Until after the 7 years were up, he lifted up his eyes and praised the God of heaven. Even for a man like that, that had conquered God's people, there was forgiveness. I believe we will see Nebuchadnezzar again, because after that, Nebuchadnezzar told the line, there was never a mention of Nebuchadnezzar again. His son was a different story, and that's for another sermon. Does anyone remember Naaman the leper? The best fighter that, I can't remember the king, was the king of Syria had. But he was a leper. No matter what he had leprosy, nothing. Couldn't live with his family. He had to live separately from everybody else, but he was still the best fighter in the land. He was forgiven when he humbled himself and accepted dipping himself in the Jordan 7 times instead of doing some grand gesture that only he could do. He humbled himself and obeyed the Lord. He was healed. Goodness, the Bible even says, look, I'm only going to worship God from here on in. However, my king, he worships in the temple of Remphan, our pagan god, and I'm his right-hand man, so I have to go in, and he leans in my arm. He says, but I am only worshiping God from here on in. We can read on. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He came to show us exactly who he was with all his miracles and all his power, and to do the work of the payment for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He did. He did all the work. He fulfilled all the prophecies. He did all the suffering. He paid for all of yours and my sins. But they still sit in his power. Until the time a person gets down on their hands and knees and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And means that from the bottom of their heart. Think of all the people that humbled themselves and God spoke to. Do you remember Jairus, ruler in the synagogue? They were forbidden to have anything to do with Jesus, but he knew there was one man who could save his new girl, and he went to her. There was no other physician, there was no other Pharisee, there was no other religious man. It was Jesus or bust. And he got Jesus and he brought Jesus to the house and he raised his wee girl from the dead. There is a forgiveness, there is a healing, there is a salvation when you come to Christ. The widow woman's son, the Gentile woman's daughter, the devil's cast out of her. Even Lazarus brought back from the dead. All these things, people are saved, people are restored whenever they come to Jesus. Even Nicodemus, remember that boy? One of very, very few religious men that actually stopped and said, "You know what? Maybe there is something to this Jesus. I'm going to see him for myself." And that's exactly what he did. And the next time Nicodemus is mentioned, he's bringing aloes and myrrh to the graveside of Jesus. That's not a man that hated the Lord. That was a man that was saved, that was forgiven. Probably one of the best examples of God forgiving anybody that comes to him is Paul the Apostle. That man hated Christians. He hated them that much. He would land in church services like this with the police of the day and have all the people arrested. All their goods would be seized. They'd be fired into a dungeon. They'd maybe be made ready to be thrown into the lions or to fight gladiators or bears or something like that. They'd be put to death on his word. Who knows how many? Even Stephen, whenever he was stoned to death, Saul was the bloke looking after their coats. And one day, after getting authority to go and do the very same in Damascus, he met with the Lord Jesus Christ. For all that he did, and for all the people he had killed, for all of those God's children, God saved them. Paul relented. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." In other words, all the stuff in the Old Testament talks about me. Why are you going against it? And we know that Paul had, he had an interesting testimony, an interesting life as he went through the rest of the New Testament. Shipwrecked, beaten, or bitten by snakes. I think he got the cat of nine tails, or hit with 39, is it 39 or 49 stripes? Was it three times? Even stoned to death once, and the brethren stood around him and he raised back up to life again. What did the Lord say to Ananias? Well, go and baptize him, for I have shown him how great things he must suffer for the gospel's sake. He was forgiven. And he had a lot to be forgiven. And of course we know that his life was taken and he died as a martyr. Doesn't stop there, friends. There are people then for generations ever since have been trusting in Christ as their Savior. Once they understood exactly what was at stake. And God has been forgiven them for free, forever and for sure ever since. But there's coming another time. And if we were to read on into the book of Revelation and be reminded of the many prophecies about the things that's going to happen in Revelation, just like Jeremiah, as people have been reminding people of sin and judgment to come, and the judgments to come, they are coming. We were just talking in the car of the pains of the travail of this world as it gets ready to produce this time of tribulation and great tribulation. It's happening. The things that Jesus said would happen are happening. You can bet that everything else that Jesus said would happen, will happen. Now is the time to get saved. The Bible says whenever the Lord comes back in the air, the Holy Spirit, he that letteth, will let until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit will be taken off of the world, and that means everyone that is saved by the Holy Spirit will go up to meet the Lord in the air. And then there's no Holy Spirit left in the earth. There's no mediating influence. There's no mitigating power. In fact, it gets so bad, if you want to read in Matthew 24, the Lord said it would be so bad that if he didn't come back at the end of the 7 years, there'd be no flesh saved. Someone would press the button. In fact, they'd probably press all of their buttons. And all those bugs would be released, and bombs would be released, and chemicals would be released. I don't know how many times each one of us can be killed now by all of the weaponry that's in the world. God said if he didn't come back, someone would press the button and wipe out the whole of mankind. This is what's waiting for us without the Holy Spirit. You know what the Lord said? He says people are going to lose their lives because they stood for Christ. The Bible talks about those that are beheaded for the testimony of God in the book of Revelation. Under his throne, crying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, are you not going to avenge our deaths upon those that killed us?" And the Lord said, "Just a bit. Just a bit." But during that whole time, there is no sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Those that endure to the end shall be saved." And at the very, very end, the Lord will come back. And he'll touch down in Jerusalem. He will make war on the armies of the Antichrist that have gathered around Jerusalem with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. And they will all drop dead in the same way that he called everything up out of the ground 6,000 years ago. All those that set their faces against him are going to die. And we don't say that, yeah, it's great and we win. Because you're not talking about a few dozen people, you're talking about millions of souls. Half of the world's population is going to die simply because they refuse the free gift of everlasting life. Jesus doesn't want it. I certainly don't want it. But people won't listen. Just like Noah and the ark, people won't listen. That's why it is so important, like it says, as we read on in this little portion of God's word, how are they going to hear unless they have a preacher? No one will hear. And that is why it is important that even as the Lord went up to heaven, he left us a few words, go and preach the gospel to every creature. 8 words. And a few more, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because people need to hear. The guys that are standing in the pulpits in a lot of places are falling down in the job, and they're not hearing. And people need to see what God can do in a soul. What God can really do in a soul. What a saved person behaves like in the world. That doesn't mean you be walked over by everybody. It does mean you stand for Christ and you do what you can for him whenever the opportunity arises. Friends, there is a great forgiveness out there. And God doesn't just forgive 50% of our sins and say, well, I've paved the way, off you go and finish it off. God doesn't do 99%. He says, all you have to do is sign your name on the bottom line. He doesn't do that. He does 100% sin-paying salvation for anybody that will admit that God is right and they are wrong and trust in the finished work of his Son, Christ Jesus. That's all that it takes. It's a change of heart. It's not a matter of flexing your biceps. It's not a matter of how fast you can run. It's a matter of understanding that you have a soul that is precious in the sight of a thrice holy God who has made it possible for you to go to heaven by the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. And all you have to do is say, I'm sorry, Lord, please save me. There are many descriptions of hell in the Bible. Luke chapter 16 probably has one of the best. Revelation chapter 20 describes a lake of fire, which is, I was going to say, it's the final deposition place of every soul that rejects Jesus Christ. But the Gospels talk about a place where the flames, the worm dieth not and the flames are not quenched forever. It talks about a place where people grind their teeth and they're racked with regret and the stupidity and their own lives and refusing the gospel for refusing an eternity in heaven for a few hours of pleasure, whatever that pleasure might happen to be. And that is not pleasant. And God doesn't want it for any of us. And that's why he offers forgiveness to each one of us. Everybody's not going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. Everybody can go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. But they have to ask God to save them. That forgiveness is free. It lasts forever. And it is sure. Nobody can take it away from you because God looks after it. I would hate to have it in my house because it would probably be lost. And I'm sure it might be the same in some of our other houses as well. But God looks after it. And he has that for everybody. I know there's some people out there in the world who might never get saved. From my reading in the Old Testament, I know God said to the children of Israel many times, kill them all. Men, women, boys, girls, babies. And burn everything that has anything with their name on it or anything to do with it. And people say, that can't be the same God that gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Friends, it is. God knows that there are people that will never change their minds. We've already read about those that did and that were graciously saved from the same situation as those that just absolutely refused. It is the same God. We think about here and now, but God sees from eternity to eternity and the souls that will live there. He wants the very best for us. And it has been my experience that the only time everything ever works out is when saved folks do what God asks them to do. Everything will work out for the best when you're saved and when you're listening to what God said. I'm going to stop there. There's a whole bunch of stuff I could keep on with, but God will forgive anybody. And he's a great and a loving God. If he forgave you, me, I'm sure he'll forgive anybody. Amen. Thank you for your good time, folks. God bless you. And we're going to. Has anybody got a closing hymn that they'd like for us all to sing? In the black book or in the other book, first person to call out a number is the one that will sing.
Number five.
Number five in the book is "The Lord's My Shepherd." That's a good one.
Good old, very old.
Hymn number five from the Psalms, "The Lord is My Shepherd." Let's stand as we sing. For loving us and for saving us, for your Son and for your word and for your ear and for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and for something to do with our lives. We love you and thank you. Pray that you would still be in the soul-saving business and, Lord, take and use us. Don't be done with us, Lord. We love you and thank you. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you.